You've answered prayer. You've used your people to show us great mercy and to encourage us to persevere. And so, Lord Jesus, we bow down before you and we simply say thank you for bringing us so far. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, would you soften our hearts tonight that we might hear your word. We ask these things humbly for your name's sake. Amen. Our speaker this evening is Martin Beardsley, one of the Oak Hill students who's regularly with us, and he's going to come and read the scriptures now. Thank you.
Tonight we've got two Bible readings, so if you could take up your Bibles and turn with me. For the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's on page 178 in the church Bibles. If you need a Bible, please do raise your hand. I'm sure the stewards would love to bring one to you where you're seated. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Then all of you came to me and said, "Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to." The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us, so he has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart." They say, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." Then I said to you, "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God." The second Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 3, which is on page 1202 in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 to 19. So, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, 'Their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.' See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion.' Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." This is God's word to us today. Uh, As you sit, please do take up your Bible again and do turn to the reading that we had second from Hebrews chapter 3 on page 1202. And as you do that, I'm going to pray as we turn to hear God speak to us. Lord God, we read even here today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what a mighty thing it is to turn to your Bible, to open it, to read, to think about it. It is you speaking. Please forgive us when we take it lightly. Please help us to come to your word now with the right attitude of listening and wanting to understand and take away things that will change our lives. Please be with us by your Spirit. Please work in all of our hearts, that we might come to know you better and stick to you closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you hate missing out on something. Are you the sort of person that it really gets to you when something great is on offer, but you just didn't quite get there? I bet loads of us can relate to that at the moment with the Olympics. Maybe you tried to get tickets, maybe you failed, maybe you got something, but it wasn't what you wanted. For me, I would love to have seen the athletics, to have been in that stadium, to have seen Usain Bolt in the flesh. Wouldn't it have been great? I did applied for plenty of tickets for the athletics, but I missed out. I wonder what it is for you. What do you hate missing out on? Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe a bargain or getting to go to a great place on holiday, or seeing someone famous. What would you hate to miss out on? Well, if you do hate to miss out, then you are in excellent company tonight. The writer to the Hebrews, we've heard from just now, as we've been seeing in this Sunday evening series, he is passionate about not missing out. In fact, it is his one big passion in life that no one would miss out. If that's what the whole of the letter to the Hebrews is about. But for Hebrews, this missing out, it's not a sporting event, it's not a shopping sale. This is something much, much more important. Those of us who were here last week, we saw in chapter 2 that he says there that we might miss out on such a great salvation. That's in chapter 2, verse 3. In the passage that we read earlier, he says that some people did miss out. They missed out on entering God's rest. It's in chapter 3, verse 11. You see, Hebrews is concerned that we might miss out on the best thing, the most important thing, which is being saved by God to enter his rest. He doesn't want us to miss out on being saved by God and entering into heaven forever when we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever happens first. See, the writer to the Hebrews, he's passionate. He doesn't want us to miss out. And therefore, he wants us to know that missing out is a real danger. It's a real possibility. Have a look down with me at verses 7 and 8 in your Bibles. It says this, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing." And then later on, down in verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." You see, here we are told that there is a real danger, a real possibility of missing out. And it happens when people turn away from the living God, when they stop believing in God's message of salvation, when we stop trusting that he has done everything that is needed. In short, it happens when we turn away from Jesus. Now, as you'd expect, with something of that important, Hebrews is passionate that we don't miss out. But wait, I hear you cry. Doesn't the Bible say that those who are trusting in Jesus, well, they're going to keep going as Christians, that God will keep them? Well, absolutely. And what a great comfort that is. But the writer of the Hebrews wants us to see the other side of the coin. Have a look at verse 14 with me. "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You see, it is 100% true that those who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour will get to heaven. But how do we know if that's us? How do we show people, how do we show the world that we do trust in Jesus? We keep going. We hold on firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. You see, those who really trust in Jesus are the ones who stick with Jesus to the end. So for Hebrews, there is a real problem. It's a bit of a biggie. In fact, it's huge. You see, some of Hebrews' friends that he was writing to were in danger of missing out, of turning away from Jesus, of stopping. In fact, there will always be some who will look like they were trusting Jesus, but weren't really, because they stopped. And some of his friends were in that boat. I wonder if you feel that problem now. Some people will miss out. Some people will turn away from Jesus. Wouldn't it be a terrible, horrible thing to miss out in that way? To fall short of the big prize? To miss out, as it says here, on God's rest? It'd be tragic. So what should we do? Well, it's a great blessing that we have the writer to the Hebrews, because not only is he passionate that no one misses out, he also is the perfect guide. He knows how not to miss out. And in this passage, he teaches us two brilliant ways to avoid missing out. So come with me as we look at this and let's learn how not to miss out. Let's have a look down at verses 7 to 12, the first bit of our reading. Let's read that together. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So what is his solution? What is Hebrews' master plan that will make sure that no one misses out? Well, I've said he wants us to do two things, and the first thing is right here. He wants us to look back in history. He makes us take a look here at another group of people. They're not here tonight, they're long dead, but they're in the same situation. They are the first generation of God's people, Israel. And he says to us, look back at them and beware. These verses that we have quoted here, they're from Psalm 95, which itself is looking back on the story, the account of what went wrong that we heard from Deuteronomy earlier. And we heard that in our reading, didn't we? That we heard that God had brought them out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land. He'd done amazing shows of strength and power. He'd rescued them from Pharaoh. He'd led them through the desert. He'd kept them safe. He'd brought them to the edge of their rest. And he said, go in. Take it. It's yours. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. And they said, no. Deuteronomy 1:27 puts it like this. It says, you grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. And because of that, because they refused to trust God and go in to take the land, God declared on oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. They missed out. They stopped believing God. They stopped trusting him for their salvation, and they missed out. Well, it's a well-known fact, isn't it? And I'm sure you know it in your life, that we're always better at spotting faults in other people than we are in ourselves. I bet you can think of ways that you've done that. In fact, if I counted up all the things that I saw in other people, what they got wrong or do wrong, well, I'd probably be the person who came out best. It's so much easier, isn't it, to look at someone else and see a fault and miss the same thing in ourselves. And that's why Hebrews invites us to look back at them, to look at the first generation. See, their story shows what we should see in ourselves. See, he knows that, just like them, we have received an amazing salvation if we're a Christian here tonight. We've been saved from the world and from God's anger, brought out with a mighty outstretched arm. He knows that, just like them, we have seen God do awesome things. We have seen in Scripture that God has raised Jesus from the dead and is now king over the whole world. Hebrews knows that we, just like them, are heading towards a fantastic promised land, the new heavens, the new earth, one day in our future. And he knows that we, just like them, are called to trust God. Go in, take it. To believe that he has done everything that needs to be done for us to enter his rest. But how did it end for them? Have a look at verse 19 with me. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We have so much in common with that first generation of Israel. And so he points us back to them so that we will learn the lesson of their failure so that we ourselves don't miss out. You see, we learn from that generation that even the best of us, even those who've had front row seats of God doing amazing things, can miss out. Who were these people? Have a look at verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? These were the very same people who saw God bring plague after plague. They were there when God opened the Red Sea in front of their eyes. They were not lacking evidence that God could give them the promised land. They had seen what he could do. You see, their problem was not that they hadn't seen enough. It wasn't that they hadn't learnt enough. Their problem was in their hearts. Verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. Look down again at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I don't know about you, but I find it tempting to think that people turn away from Jesus because they perhaps had too many questions or because they just didn't think there was enough evidence to believe. Maybe you know someone who stopped going as a Christian and they might point to a particular sticking point and say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? I can't really believe in God if there's so much evil anymore. Or I can't believe that Jesus could be the only way. And they sound like intellectual questions. But Hebrews wants us to know now that ultimately the problem isn't here in our heads. It's here in our hearts. It's a sin problem. And it can happen to any of us. People who have been following Jesus and then turn away, they do so because their hearts lead them astray. They could have read every book on every issue and every topic and learned every answer that people have written in the Christian life. But your heart could still lead you astray. Brothers and sisters, I think that should mean that we should undermine complacency in our lives tonight. You see, Hebrews points back to the first generation and he shows us that if people who saw the very hand of God, if they could stop believing in him, so could we. Because quite simply, the same sin that was there in their hearts can so quickly resurface in mine. Well, the consequences of that happening are horrendous. Look with me at verse 17. The writer goes on, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the desert? Hebrews wants us to know that turning away from Jesus is a fatal problem. You see, there is no alternative route. There's no kind of back road to get into God's rest, into heaven. Turning away from Jesus is turning away from the rest. And he points back to that first generation and says, look, it ended badly for them. Their heart problem was fatal. Let this warning work in you now. Think about it. Let's look back at that story of that first generation, and we should tremble. See, perhaps you've come to church tonight and you are someone who is wavering. You do have doubts. Perhaps you are contemplating turning away from Jesus. If that is you, then please look back and beware. This is not a game. It's not an intellectual take it or leave it. It did not end well for them. If that is you, please take action today. Talk to someone. Pray about it. Talk to a pastor or a friend. Ask God for his help. But perhaps you're on the other side of the other end of that spectrum. You see, I know I so easily come to church just a little bit complacent. You think, yeah, I'm going well. I'm confident as a Christian. Well, that's fantastic. And we thank God for those periods in our faith, don't we? But take care. In your heart is the potential to run a mile from Jesus. Look back. See how much they'd experienced. Don't be complacent. I wonder what you think when you hear that there's going to be an invitation service next Sunday. There's always a bit of me that thinks, well, I come next Sunday. That's switch-off time for me. That's for other people. But no. We should undermine our complacency. We should think as we come to church next Sunday morning, think, am I still as convinced of this as I was last week and the week before? Well, whether you're wavering or whether you're complacent, either way, remember that God's warnings, they're not meant to make us run away from God. They're meant to make us run towards him and ask him for help. So the writer to the Hebrews, we've seen he's passionate about making sure that we don't miss out. And that's the first thing that he wants us to do, is to look back and beware that warning. It's powerful, isn't it? And it should help us to really see what is going on when ourselves and when others that we see are tempted to give up. It should give us a loud and clear warning that we can listen to so that we ourselves don't miss out. Well, as you might have guessed, because Hebrews is so passionate about not missing out that he doesn't just stop with one reason when two could be on offer. He's not content just to say, look back, here's a warning. He adds a second part to his solution, to his master plan. You see, if the first part was to look back, then the second part of his master plan is to look around at other people, to look around at each other in here. Have a look with me at verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another. I've been thinking this summer that in many ways, the Christian life is a lot like the Tour de France. I'll explain why. I'm sure you've seen that there's a lot in the news with the first ever British winner of the Tour de France this year, Bradley Wiggins. And all the focus is on him and what he's achieved. And he gets to ring the bell at the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And when you watch the Tour de France on TV, it does look a lot like it's down to him. What he can do is he able to stay at the front? Is he able to beat his rivals? It looks like a one-man show. But as you look closer, you watch it for longer, you realise there are eight other riders on his team, busy about him, working for him, setting his pace, fetching his bottles, keeping him safe. Without those eight other guys working for him every day of the Tour de France, Bradley Wiggins would have stood no chance. See, it looks like a one-man show, but it's actually a team game. And I think it's so easy to slip into that thinking in the Christian life. It's a one-man show. I need to make sure that I keep going in the Christian life. But it's not. It's a team game. And the team rise and fall together. Have a look back with me at verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. Did you notice that? It's the generation, it's the people as a whole that went astray. They grumbled together. They told each other stories. Oh, it's not going to work, and this is the reason why. They passed on rumors. They undermined each other's faith. They led each other away from trusting in God with their words, with what they were saying to each other. See, it's not an individual problem at all. Turning away from God is a full-blown team sport. And if we're going to resist, we need to work as a team. Look again at verse 12 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, it's not enough for us individually to look back and beware. We need to look around at each other and encourage one another daily. I'm sure when you hear the word encourage, you kind of think, yep, thumbs up for encourage. Encourage is a good word that we all like to use. And everyone will say hooray if we say we want to encourage other people. But do we really get what it means? More precisely, do we really get what Hebrews means by encouraging one another? Immediately after saying we should encourage one another, he says this: we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You see, Hebrews has a very specific idea about what encouraging someone means. You encourage someone else when you help them hold on to Jesus. When you help them see that it's a good thing, a right thing, the best thing to keep going with Jesus. Encouraging someone is helping them to see that Jesus is worth sticking with. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing all the way through the letter. That's the whole letter in a nutshell. The whole letter is just full of reasons why we should stick with Jesus and not turn away from him. It's just one big encouragement. We saw that really clearly last week back in chapter 3, verse 1, that Jamie showed us. Have a look with me back at 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed. Encouraging someone is helping them to do that, helping them to fix their thoughts on Jesus so that they stick with him and keep going. And Hebrews is saying that we should be doing that for other people every day. Before we think a little bit about that in practice, let's just remind ourselves really that the Lord's Supper is a huge encouragement, isn't it? Because it's a great opportunity to hear what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. The Lord's Supper that we'll be taking later is full of reasons, isn't it, to have confidence in Jesus. And because of that, it helps us to remember why Jesus is worth sticking with. It's a real encouragement. I'm sure that this has shown us that we need to change the way that we see encouragement and encouraging people. You see, I know for one, I think that a lot of the time I've encouraged someone if I've said, it's really nice to see you, you're looking well. But have I really encouraged them? Well, on one level, yes, for sure, but not in the way Hebrews wants us to see it. Well, what about if I ask them how they're doing? That's a bit better, isn't it? Well, again, not quite. What if I ask them how they're going as a Christian? Well, almost, but it's not exactly what we're talking about here. What about if I ask them what they've made of the sermon? Well, could be, it's getting closer. What if I say I'm going to pray for them? Well, again, encouraging in one way, but not what we've seen here. You see, only when I say to someone, friend, let me tell you why Jesus is worth sticking with, only then have I really encouraged them. Let me tell you, friend, that only Jesus takes away your sin. Only Jesus is alive and interceding for us. Only Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Only Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13:8 says, as I'm sure you know. And they are great reasons to stick with Jesus. Then, at that point, then, I've encouraged my brother or sister in Christ. The thing that's unsettled me as I've been looking at this is that Hebrews wants us to be doing that every day. Wow. Every time I meet my Christian friends, every prayer meeting, every breakfast time with my spouse or with my kids or with my flatmates, I should be thinking, how can I help those around me to remember that Jesus is worth sticking with? I know that for me, that's quite a step up. How about for you? But it is Hebrews' plan that we look around and we take genuine care for each other, that we realize that not missing out is a team sport, that I need your help and that we need each other's help to keep going. And there's no end to that, is there? As long as we are this side of heaven, as long as we haven't yet entered into God's rest, we need to make sure that we put into practice Hebrews' plan. Look back and look around. Well, as we close, let's think about whether it's realistic or not. What is this really going to look like in practice? I'm one of those people who tries a diet at least at one point every year. It might be the new year when I'm feeling bloated. It might be the summer when I'm feeling, there always comes a point in the year when I look at the scales and I realise this is the time. My expert opinion, having been through this sort of thing year on year, is that a diet has to be realistic. It's no use getting excited about lists of foods that I'm going to cut that out. But actually, within a day, I'll be eating again. I've tried it. It never works. For a diet to work, it's got to be realistic. And it's the same here, isn't it? None of us want to miss out on entering God's rest. And we could sit here and say something like, well, we're going to meet five other believers every day, and we're going to study the Bible for 2 hours. But for most of us, with our lives in the real world, that's not realistic. By next week, we'll have stopped. No, we need real, realistic, deep change. So what could we start to do differently to put into practice Hebrews' master plan, so that we don't miss out? Well, first, I think we should come to church ready to hear and ready to check our hearts that they still believe the good news about Jesus. You see, we should make sure that whenever we hear the clear, plain message of Jesus, we don't think that's for the person who's yet to become a Christian. We think, what a brilliant opportunity to check that I still am sticking with Jesus. It's for us. It's always for us. The gospel is never not for us. We should never tire of hearing about Jesus. And every time we do, it's a great opportunity to examine our own hearts. Well, secondly, we need to learn to talk to other Christians about Jesus. Yes, this is it. Embraced for it. Let's talk about it. You see, we've seen that Hebrews wants us to be doing that every day. What might it look like? Well, see, you can simply say to another believer what you yourself have found encouraging. You could do that quite straightforwardly by just pointing to a verse from the Bible that you've seen in the service, or even a line from a song. In a minute before the Lord's Supper, to kind of prepare ourselves for that, we're going to be singing a great song, Before the Throne of God Above. And that is full of reasons, isn't it? Why we should stick to Jesus. Why not, after the service, just say to someone before you leave, I think it's great how in that song it says that my soul has been purchased by Jesus' blood. And that means that I want to stick with him. See, that's all it takes. And what an encouragement to the other person. You don't have to have a sermon prepared. You never know how much that person might have needed to hear that just then and there. And it can be a simple thing to say that has a really profound effect. Or maybe you know someone well enough to ask them what they have found encouraging. And you could ask them a great question whenever you meet, couldn't you? Say, just tell me today, why is Jesus worth sticking with? Well, you may already be thinking that this is a bit out of your comfort zone, talking to some other person about Jesus. You may be thinking, oh, help, I haven't been trained to do this. But knowing Jesus ourselves is all the training we need. And Jesus is calling us to share whatever has encouraged us with someone else. The bottom line for some of us, though, might be this is a bit weird or un-British, and I'm used to talking about football and the weather, and how do I get to talking about Jesus from that? Well, you're among friends, and someone's got to go first. There might just be a bit that we do have to bite the bullet in obedience to God's command. But why not start with someone who you know well and see how it goes from there? So we've seen tonight from this great passage that the writer of Hebrews, he is passionate that no one misses out on God's rest. He's given us great ways of making sure that no one does, both for ourselves, as we hear and heed that warning, and as we look around and take care for each other, so that no one misses out by turning away from Jesus.